We move to our discussion today. And so turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Michael Thorne, one of our elders, is going to come up and read for us out of 2 Timothy. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as Brother Thorne reads for us out of God's word. Michael, I'll pass stuff to you.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May God bless his reading.
Amen. Church, you may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, as we close up this sermon series, we know that there is much to continue to discuss and talk about, that we can't really address everything we need to in the short time that we have here on Sunday. Yet, Father, pray that you would equip us. Pray that you would encourage us. And I pray real specifically, Father, this morning that any of the distractions that we have, any of the thoughts of what's going on the rest of the day, just the surprise or the grief of hearing about Sean or just anything that we've experienced that might draw us away from hearing from you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to lay those down. I pray, Father, that we would lay them before your feet and now come to your word that we might hear from you. Because that's really what we want to do. We want to hear from you. We want to submit ourselves to you and your calling upon our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd go before us. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to what it is that you would have for each of us this morning. I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I titled this sermon Influence and Offense because if you remember when we started this sermon series, we talked about this kind of reality that in many ways the church has lost the influence battle of our day, that we are at least in the process of losing the influence battle of our day with so many of the things that are going on. And we started with this idea that truth is absolute, and it's important for us to anchor ourselves to this idea of truth. And so I wanted to finish this sermon series kind of back where we started, which is this call for us as the people of God to have influence. And with that, we understand oftentimes is going to come the risk, at least, of offending people. And we live in an age that's all about talking about, like, well, you offended me or you hurt my feelings, and trying to avoid all of those different things. But I think that the Lord has something very specific for us in this idea that's calling for us to want to influence the world, but then also what that will bring about for his people. And so I started with 2 Timothy this morning because Paul reminds his apprentice, if you will, or his brother in Timothy, he reminds him to live a godly life. Living a godly life. He says, all those who desire to live a godly life, they're going to face persecution. And so here's the thing, when we think about this idea of desiring to live a godly life, the question comes, or may come, what does that actually entail? What does it mean to live a godly life? Because before I can ask the question, do we desire to live a godly life, we need to know what does that actually mean for us. And I think when we listen or hear the idea of living a godly life, I think probably many of us have one particular kind of mental image that comes into our minds. This kind of image of purity and living like this moral and ethical kind of life where we're good people, we're gentle people, we're kind people, that we're the people who don't cheat on our wives or get addicted to different substances, and that we're godly people in terms of those moral ethics. And certainly, I think that that's true to an extent for sure, but I think it's way more than just that. It's way more than just that. And so I want us to go deeper into that, and I want us to look at that more today. What does it mean for us to live a godly life? Well, first I want to jump to a command that I think many of us are familiar with. It's one that Jesus gives us at the end of his ministry, and it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice this. Notice what Jesus says. He says he wants us to be teaching them, all of those people that we go encounter with, to observe all that he has commanded. Highlight those things in your Bibles. Those are important things. To teach people, to teach one another, to observe all that Jesus commanded. Not some of what Jesus commanded, but all of what Jesus commanded. All certainly means a deeper commitment to the Ten Commandments, right? The moral law of the Old Testament. Of course, it means to love God and to love neighbor. But I think part of this is also adopting Jesus' heart, his intent, and his purposes for us and for this world. Amen? It's the command to go. Like, it's even in this right here. He says, teach him to observe everything I've commanded. Well, he commanded us to go. He commanded us to be a part of the world around us. In fact, in his prayer, he says, I want them to be in the world, but not of the world. Like, this is part of his commands. It's his heart that we as the people of God remain here in this world, to influence those who are around us through the proclamation of the gospel and the working out of the gospel in our lives, day in and day out. We are to be influential for Jesus. We're to be influential for Jesus. And I want us to look at this definition for influence for just a moment. Influence means this: the capacity to have an effect on character, development, or behavior of someone or something. Now, I'm going to stop. That sounds a lot like discipleship, doesn't it? Like, that sounds a lot like discipleship, to have an effect upon the character, development, and behavior of someone or something. That's the whole point of following Jesus, to renew our minds, to be conformed in the likeness of Jesus, that we allow and seek his influence in our own lives. But it goes in further than that. Or the power to shape policy or ensure favorable treatment for someone, especially through status, contacts, and wealth. Should it not be our goal to plead with and seek to proclaim God's favorable treatment through Jesus for this world? Is that not a mission that we have? Do we not have the status as sons and daughters to then walk that out as sons and daughters within this world? Do we not have the greatest contacts in this world, the Holy Spirit living in us? And do we not have access to the greatest wealth and riches, the kingdom of God? See, I love this definition because it reminds us we too are called to be influential. But it goes deeper. It's not only obedience. It's also our identity. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. It's not you can be the salt of the earth. No, it's you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Again, you are the light of the world. This is your identity. It's my identity as Christians. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in short, to live godly lives is to be obedient to his commands, to be obedient to all the things he's called us to, and part of that is to live salty lives. Ever thought about that? Like, you're called, you are to live a salty life. This is our identity. This is who we are. We are the salt of this world. Now, salt is used throughout Scripture for all kinds of different things, all kinds of different means, but I think there's two in particular that Jesus has in mind for us as we look at this text. First, salt was a purifying agent. We are, as Christians, to be the purified people of God, having a purifying purpose in this world. This is his kingdom come right now through you and through me. His kingdom come right now in your workplaces, in your entertainment, in every component of your life, right here, right now. You and I are to be bringing his righteousness into every single sphere and every single corner of our lives through submission to his ways. I do believe that here is where the effort to attack sin in our lives is real. To be pure, to be single-minded for Jesus. Single-minded for Jesus. To have our minds truly renewed. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus tells us how aggressively we should deal with sin. Many of you know this, but Jesus says, hey, listen, if your right eye causes you to stumble or to sin, gouge it out. It's a great Sunday school lesson for our kids, right? If your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. Like, great, encouraging Sunday school lesson for our kids, but this does this not represent Jesus' concern for how serious sin is in our lives? Brothers and sisters, we're not to be content with sin. We are to address it with seriousness. In Mark 9, he also says to have salt in yourselves. He's referring to a self-denying way of life, the same way of life, by the way, that Jesus lived. Our guidance for this comes through his word, the word of God, which Timothy talks about, and it is the work of the Spirit in our lives. Every single day, are you letting his word and his Spirit purify you as you seek obedience to all of his commands? All of his commands. Church, we cannot have influence in this world without this kind of life. We can't. The second thing about salt that I think is important in this text is it is used oftentimes in the old days for preservation and for taste. His disciples were to go out into the world being the preserving work of God's kingdom and reign through the lives of his people. That's you and that's me. To add taste of God's love and purpose in every single circumstance we find ourselves in. The hope is that through the past several weeks, if we've discussed these things, that we have all grown in our ability to be equipped to be this kind of preserving space. We can address the things that are being thrown at us. Instead of just falling prey to what the enemy is trying to do, that we can push against that. That we can have this kind of idea of preservation, even within the church, so we don't compromise, church. We must be a preserving force in this world. Now, when we look at these things, we might be tempted to think that we can choose to take on this call. Well, I don't really know if I want to be salt, and I don't really know if I want to be light. But I think we need to heed Jesus' words when he says this: if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Like, this is serious. Do you see Jesus' desire? Like, he wants us to influence the world. He says, like, listen, if you claim to be salt, but you've lost your saltiness, you're no longer preserving the things of God in this world, you're no longer being a pure people walking in this world, that you've compromised with the things of this world, like, he says, you're useless. The church is useless. Is this what we want to be? Like, we can't have influence unless we're living in this type of a way. And Jesus takes it serious. But it isn't only that we are salt, we are also light. In fact, we are a bright city. A city on a hill, a light to the world. To live a godly life is not only to be salty, to live a godly life is to also be bright, to reflect the source of Jesus Christ. We are to influence the dark by being the light in this world. Church, are we? Let me make it more personal. Are you? Are you being light in the world God has placed you in the culture and in the time that God has placed you in? We see this in this text, specifically Jesus has in mind here good works that can be seen for his glory caring for the poor, caring for the unborn, caring for the lowest and the least of these, binding the broken, having compassion for the abused, for the addict, for the people that nobody else wants to touch, the lost people. Like, we're to have good works towards these things the same way that Jesus did when he was present. Listen, church, light isn't necessary where there's light. Have you ever thought about that? Like, Jesus didn't need to shine his light in heaven because heaven is full of the glory of God. Jesus came here to the darkest of places to shine his light. He came shining. He came living a godly life. He came to do so for those who were without a shepherd. And he clearly meant for us as his people to do the same. His entire ministry was about going, proclaiming, teaching, sending. Going, proclaiming, teaching, sending. Over and over again, we see this in Jesus. He does it with the apostles. He does it with the demon-possessed man. He does it with the Samaritan woman. Going, proclaiming, sending, and teaching. This is what Jesus does. This is what discipleship is. It's what he's all about. Can we say that that's what we're all about? Church, the world is putting out new influencers every single day in the droves. New influencers, new ways of influencing us every single way. Influencing us to promote products and ideas, seeking us to get us to conform, not to Jesus, but to the ideas of this world, to influence us in a way that changes how we are developed and who we become. I think the church can be tempted to simply see that onslaught and seek to retreat. And we begin to come into this place where we simply try to defend ourselves from the influence of the world instead of realize our calling to be the influence to the world. You have that power, church. You see that, right? It is not hopeless because the gospel has the power and is the power unto salvation and change. You and me, us, we as the people of God can be light every single time we step out into the world. We are not to just sit in our buildings and hope people stumble in. It's not what God and Jesus has in mind for us. We are called to influence right back, to be sending out just as many influencers out into this world, living godly lives in the midst of darkness. I think the truth of the matter is, oftentimes we don't. And here's the thing. To be sure, when it comes to even looking at my own life, I know what it's like to ask the questions, well, what if I'm not adequate enough? Well, what if I'm not refined enough? I have too much sin in my life, and maybe I'm just not ready to do that yet. But I do think one of the things that tends to get us more paralyzed than anything else is this: we don't want to offend anybody. And we don't want to come across as aggressive. We don't want to come across as if we're telling people that they're wrong. We just are too uncomfortable with that kind of conflict in our lives. I think that's one of the greatest barriers for us. But church, we have to come to realize that being a Christian is to offend. In fact, to be a follower of Jesus, to know Jesus, is going to inevitably lead to a life of offense and persecution. I want to go back to Timothy. Look what Paul writes to Timothy. And again, I would encourage you to highlight these things. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You don't need to know Greek to see the all-encompassing nature of those words. He doesn't say some who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, and he doesn't say that all who desire to live in a godly life in Christ might be persecuted. These two things are absolutes. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with Matthew chapter 5? And why are we even talking about that? Well, look what Jesus says right before he talks to the disciples about being salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then the greatest command of all, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, we cannot live a godly life. We cannot be salt and light. We cannot influence the darkness around us without offending and bringing about persecution and reviling from this world. We can't. Jesus is offensive. Did you catch what he says here? Evil against you on whose account? My account. On my account. On Jesus' account. He is why persecution comes. It isn't because of your lack of articulation. It isn't because of your lack of ability or your lack of wisdom or your lack of perfection or any other reason. Persecution will come because of his. Because of him. Because of his name in you. It is the offense of a name. Our influence in this world should come because of our closeness to Jesus. Friends, I want to remind us of this. We aren't trying to convert this world to a religion, amen? We're trying to introduce this world to a man. And not just any man. God. Jesus. Jesus offends. You know why Jesus offends? Because Jesus says things like this, not my way or not your way, my way. That's what he says. He says, my thoughts, not yours. He says, my truth, not your feelings. That's a hard one. That offends, all right? Like that's a big offense in our world. He says, my example, not your experience. Jesus says things like, go and sin no more. He says things like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Listen, I tell you, anybody who's looked at a woman with lust in his heart, they're guilty of adultery. Jesus says hard things. He offends. Jesus says, nobody, nobody comes to the Father except through me. Is Christianity exclusive? You better believe it. Because there is only one exclusive way to salvation and to the Father. There is no other way. To say that in this culture will offend millions of people. It will offend millions of people. Jesus is offensive because he offends us. He offends our belief that we are gods. He offends our belief that we have the authority over our own life. He offends the belief that we can lead ourselves into life. He offends the belief that we're good enough on our own. He offends the belief that we can be self-sufficient in our own strength. He offends our comforts. He offends our hopes because he dashes them all and says, every hope outside of me will fail you. Say one thing that Jesus says that's not offensive. And you say, well, love. But love is offensive because love says stop. Jesus is offensive, church. He's offensive. So church, yes, we seek to influence. We want to do it with gentleness. We want to do it with wisdom. We want to do it as witnesses. We want to do it with lives that match our mouths. We want to do that. But you cannot be an influence. You cannot be salt. We cannot be light to darkness without offending, especially in this age. In light of this, Paul encourages Timothy because he sees it all. All who desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And so Paul, he encourages Timothy, and look what he says. He says, continue in what you learned. Continue in what you learned. That's the answer. Like not to get smarter in apologetics or evangelism or any of those types of things. He says, continue in what you have already learned. I'm going to read the whole text. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, church, do you want to know how to become wise unto salvation? It's not to learn the newest evangelistic model. It's to become acquainted with the Word of God. It's to become acquainted with the Word of God, which He has given to us. Paul's talking about the Old Testament. Timothy was acquainted with the Old Testament, and it was the prophecies in the Scriptures that pointed to Jesus that made him wise unto salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man may be complete, equipped for every single good work. Church, all we need, all you need is faithfulness to what we know. It's faithfulness to what we have believed. It's that simple. Continue on in what you have learned. Not wait until you learn more, not become better, not become more moral, not become more holy. Simply continue in what you have known and what you have believed. Be faithful with little and He will give you much. I know we're list people. We love lists, don't we? And so I'm sure some of you are like, all right, I'm waiting for the three things that I can do to live a godly life. Like, just give me the three things that I can do to live a godly life. All right, read the Bible. I got it. I can do that. I'm going to go after that. But let me say this. I'm not going to give you a list. Someone said amen. I love that. But how about this? Are you continuing in what you already know? So last week, we talked about our busy lives, and we talked about how God has called us to come away with Him. Did you change anything? Did you seek to shift in any way to actually be with Jesus this week in a way that you hadn't before? We talk about not ingesting things into our lives and how the world is trying to do this through social medias and all kinds of different things. Did you change anything? We talk about how prayer is what keeps us life and gives us life and how we can abide in Christ through prayer and that there's power in prayer. Let me ask the question, did you pray more? We talk about how the Word of God is the most important thing. Like, listen, we can be acquainted with it and we say, like, this is so important for our lives. Have you spent more time in it? See, I think so often we come to church, we hear things, we hear great, wonderful things and applications, and then we do nothing Monday through Friday or Saturday. We talk about the importance of proclaiming Jesus Christ. Did you proclaim Him more this week than you did after you heard that? Like, you see the point? Like, how about we continue in what we already know instead of look for other lists? God says, give generously to the church and to those around. Like, are you? Did you change anything? I don't think we need another list. You know what I think we need? I think we need to be faithful to what we already know. I think we need to stop hearing so much and start doing more. Not because that earns us salvation. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we do more out of our love for Jesus Christ because we want to engage more, because we want to be faithful with what He's called us to. And when His Word calls us to something, we step into that thing no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. I don't think we need another list. The question is, will you be faithful with what you already know? Where in your life right now are you not being faithful with what you know God is commanding you to do? But I do want to leave you with two things to consider. The first is a question. Actually, they both are. Do you love Jesus? Like, there's a lot of questions when we talk about being salt and light, about how that looks and what we're going to do and how that kind of engages in our lives and how can we learn to do that. And some of those questions are real, right? Like, oh, okay, do I obey my boss who tells me not to share Jesus, or do I lose my job and share Jesus anyway? Right? And we can ask all of these questions. The question I want to ask, I think the most important question, is one that Jesus asked Peter towards the end, before he ascended into heaven. And it's a question that I have a feeling rung in Peter's mind for the rest of his life. You know what the question was? Do you love me? You know what Jesus' response was? Then obey my commands. See, it's easy for us to say, yeah, I love Jesus. Like, he saved my soul. But do we obey his commands? See, if you say you love Jesus, if I say I love Jesus, then I need to live a godly life. Then I am salt and I am light and I am to enter into his purpose, which leads us to the next thing for us to consider. Do you want to have influence for Jesus? Do you? Are you willing to offend people? Are you willing to be persecuted? According to this scripture, you either have to say no to all of those questions or yes to all of those questions. If you want to be an influence for Jesus, you can't without offending. Do you know why? Because every time you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to do one of two things. Either it is going to be the aroma of life to that person, and they're going to see truth and the Spirit of God will work in them, and they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, or it will be the stench of death. You can't say, I want to have influence for Jesus, and not see that we're going to have offend people and be persecuted. Friends, I want to say something. There is a way for you to be a Christian in this world without ever experiencing a single hint of persecution, or at least the persecution that I think Jesus is talking about. I suppose you could put a fish, Jesus fish, on the back of your car and have one of those coexist bumper sticker people like flip you off on the road, all right? I get that. You might be able to have that kind of persecution, but the kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about, you can easily avoid in this country. You want to know how? Here's a list. You want a guide? You want a guide on how to live a life free of persecution, free of any kind of hardship or trial? Here's the list. Compromise with this world. Compromise with the world. Watch the same movies. Listen to the same music. Spend your money the same way. Treat your wife or your husband the way the world does. Treat your kids the same way. Do the same things with your kids that the world does. Compromise. You just compromise the world. Guess what? You can claim Christianity all day long and live a perfectly healthy, comfortable life. I'd be fearful for you, but you can do it. The persecution-free life, live and let live. You have your truth, I have my truth. Recent surveys show that this next generation coming up have no problem with disagreeing with other people. It's telling people they disagree with them. That's the problem. Like, that's the culture. Like, you want to have no problems with anybody in the world, you just live and let live. I'll believe in Jesus, you believe in Muhammad. You believe in Jesus, you be an atheist, I'll believe in Jesus. We'll just let each other alone. No problem. Guess what? You will not be an influence for Jesus. And we will not be salt, and we will not be light. Keep your eyes fixed on earthly things. Let's continue to distract ourselves with our fineries and our comforts and our TVs and our cars and our homes. If we do that, we will live a persecution-free life. Don't be around community that stirs you to faithfulness. It's a great way to live a persecution-free life. Don't be together. Just come to church on Sunday. Don't get to know anybody. Don't be known by anybody or know anybody else, and walk out of the building the same way you were, and you'll be fine. You will live a persecution-free life. Prioritize comfort over your faithfulness. I know these are hard things, but these are real, true things. You want to live a persecution-free life? Prioritize your comforts over your faithfulness to God. Do what's easy to your flesh. It's easy to your flesh. What feels good? What feels natural? Compartmentalize your faith. This is an easy one for us to do, right? It's personal. So I'll go to church and I'll be a Christian, and then I'll go out in the world and I'll just be like everybody else. You want to live a persecution-free life? compartmentalize your faith. You want to live a persecution-free life? Don't ever seek a deeper knowledge of God as you walk in obedience. Do these things mark your life? Some of these things mark my life at times. See, we talk all the time, I think, in this country about how, oh, we haven't had persecution yet, and we haven't ever experienced that. Oh, but I think it's coming. I've been saying that since I was 4 years old. I can remember having people from this stage say the same thing. It's coming. It's coming. We're waiting for it. Have we ever asked the question that maybe the reason there's no persecution coming at us is because we're not being as faithful as we should be? Maybe that's the question. And maybe if the church stepped into the things that God calls us to have an actual influence into this world, to actually press towards that, to be the salt and light, maybe the persecution will come. We don't seek after it, but guess what? You will find God in it. And he will be there, and you will grow in your faith. Ask again, do you love him? Do I love him? Do we love him? I feel the need to ask that question myself every single day. Every single day. God, am I going to obey you today no matter how hard it is? Or am I just going to do what I want? We love to mitigate the danger of sharing our faith. We love to try to find ways to influence other people with as little tension as we possibly can. We try to seek as little offense as we possibly can. And some of this I understand, but Jesus and Paul both make it clear we cannot be truly faithful and not experience persecution. I want to leave you with this little piece of equipping, and it's simply this. We overcomplicate it, don't we? Oftentimes. See, the call for us to be the salt and light of this world, the call that Paul is giving to Timothy to simply continue in what you've learned and what you believed, you've all learned something. And you've all believed something. Are you faithful with that? Are you faithful with that? And so let me share with you what I've learned. Let me share with you what I believe. I'm not wise. I'm not going to give you any Greek or any Hebrew or any massive evangelistic tool. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. See, when I grew up in the church, and as I grew up in the church, I grew up religious, went to church all the time. I knew all the right answers, and I thought I knew God. But in reality, I didn't. I just knew how to be religious. And as I grew into my high school years and then into college, I started to really question, like, I don't really know if this is really worth all this because, I mean, do I go to church every week and then I just keep living my life? And I don't really know. And here's the deal, if I'm real honest, like, I didn't have some huge lack in my life at the time. Like, we talk about the God-shaped hole. I didn't feel like I had it. I was enjoying my friends. I was enjoying a lot about this world that a lot of us would say is immoral. I was having a good time. And I was going to church, and I would have told you I believed all kinds of things about Jesus, and I did. I believed him intellectually. But here's the thing. There came a point in my life, light came. And you know what that light brought me? That light brought me this sinking feeling. I wasn't right with God. It's that simple. Anybody else had that feeling? I was happy. I could find all kinds of pleasure, but I wasn't right with the Father. And I knew it. And I knew it. And I knew that doing good things wasn't going to get me there. And it was in that moment that light came and I met Jesus for the first time. I didn't learn about him. I met Jesus for the first time. You know who I met? I met a man who said, I have made you right by my blood. I've made you right by my blood. you can be righteous. You can have a righteousness in me. Just follow me. Just follow me. And for the first time in my life, growing up in the church every week, hearing the gospel all the time, I felt for the first time the freedom to just know Jesus. And you know who I found? Exactly what the scripture calls us to. I found someone who is gentle and lowly and loving and gracious and merciful, a man who would never leave me nor forsake me, a man who loved me while I was an enemy of his, a man who gave himself up for me in everything, a man who has gently over the past 25 some odd years of my life said, hey, that way, that's not bringing you life. Follow this way. And over and over and over again, I found that Jesus is there and Jesus is better. He's my righteousness. I don't ever have to wake up in the morning and wonder if I'm right before God, because I'm counted righteous through faith in Jesus. I'm counted righteous through faith in Jesus. My righteousness, I don't have any. I don't have any. I get to exist in his righteousness. And you know what my hope is? My hope is in the day when I die and all of the brokenness and the suffering of this world goes away, I am raised up in Christ to live new life forever in a new heaven and a new earth, where he actually makes me the new creation that he's begun to bring about now. Church, that's all I know. I hope you know the same. I hope you believe the same. If you do, you have the most powerful thing in this universe. You have the most powerful, wonderful, amazing message in this universe. You have the most influencing thing in this universe in Jesus Christ and his message and his good news. You don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. I can't wait until Jesus comes back. I cannot wait until he returns and he gives me the promise of the new heaven and the new earth that he has given. Here's what I would ask. Do you want to meet him? Do you want to know him? If you already do, and you already have met him, then I want to call you this morning to be reminded of who he is and what he has called us into. I want you to be reminded of the fact that he has called you into an abundant life, that he has called you into a life where he's called you to be the greatest of influences to the darkest of places in this world, where he's given you his spirit to empower you to be that light, to be that salt. Church, lean into it. Run towards it. You know what the scripture says? Run the race for the sake of the prize. Your prize is Jesus. Your prize is a righteousness that sits right now alive at the very right hand of God. Use that influence. It's the most influential thing in the world. But guess what? It will bring about persecution. Rejoice. You have entered into the sufferings of Christ. I'm going to close our time different this morning than we typically do. And Ryan's just going to play because I want you to just ponder for a minute. I want you to take out your communion. If you know Jesus this morning, like I want to just take a moment of silence. And I want you to re-engage with who Jesus is. I want you to really ask the question, like, do you love him? Do you know him? Do you want to walk with him? And if you haven't met Jesus this morning, listen, I don't know what you've heard this morning or what you've experienced this morning. I would simply say this. I would ask this. Do you want to meet Christ? Do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to be justified? Do you want to be made right before the Father? Do you want to wake up in the morning and know that God delights in you? Because that call is available for you this morning. And as you just bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, which do you want more? A persecution-free life or an abundant one? An easy one without Jesus? Or sometimes a really hard one that's full of joy and the presence of God? Do you want to be an influence for our King? Father, I feel the temptation in my heart to be so excited to accept salvation. But I want to do everything I can to hold on to my old life, to hold on to this world, to hold on to the comforts that come with it, the distractions that come with it. But Jesus, you called us to die that we might find life, to bear our crosses. You said you're the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can't come to the Father but through you. And you simply have said, follow me. I confess many times I don't want to follow you into death, into hard, into suffering, into the loss of this world. I pray that you would strengthen my faith and all of our faiths to look to the hope we have in you, that we would be willing to follow you everywhere you lead us, including into death. Death to our sin, death to our selfishness, death to this world, that we might find you. Father, I'm so grateful that this morning we can rely upon your grace and your mercy every single day. That because we know Jesus, for those of us in this room that do, we're counted righteous. We're not righteous, but we're counted righteous because we trust in him and him alone. Because we've heard him say, not your ways, but mine, not my thoughts, but yours. Because we've said we want to forsake it all for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for that grace. May we be faithful. May we be salt. May we be light, not because we have to, but because we want to, and we want to follow you in it, and because we love you. Restore that as our motivation. So church, with that, I would invite you to open up your communion and take of this piece of bread. And I want you to be reminded as you ponder and as you hold this bread and you are reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you to make you right before God, He came to influence and He came to be salt. He came to be light. He came to the darkest of places, your heart and mine, to restore us when we hated Him. And in that moment, He broke His body for you and for me. Church, what greater love is there than that? And so take this morning, church, of this bread that reminds us of the body of Christ that is broken for us. And church, take of this juice that is a symbol and a reminder of the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. The promise of yours and my righteousness is from now on no longer dependent upon your effort, your ability. It is dependent upon a promise, a covenant, one made in blood. Never forget that, church. That is the greatest news ever. And that just as Jesus rose from the dead, He will raise us up with Him. Amen? I want to continue in prayer this morning for just a moment and keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I want to speak to anybody in this room right now that doesn't know Christ. There is no other way. I plead with you, based on what I have come to know and what I have come to believe, as does many others, I plead with you this morning, give yourself to Jesus. I don't care if you've been in church every day of your life. If you don't know Jesus, you are not in Jesus. Church does nothing for you. It will not save you. Not cussing tomorrow won't save you. Not getting drunk tomorrow won't save you. Not watching the newest Christian movie out on TV won't save you. None of it will save you. Only one man will save you, Jesus. If you want that assurance, don't come to me, don't come anywhere. You go to Jesus this morning. And with just heads bowed and eyes closed, because I want people to feel comfortable, if you're in this space this morning and you want to know Jesus that way and you never have before, would you raise your hand? I won't ask you to stand up. I'm not gonna ask you to come down to the front right now. I see you, a couple of you. Praise God. I'm gonna pray this morning for you. And then I wanna encourage you that after this service is done, that you go out in the back in the lobby and you look for somebody with one of those badges on, prayer counselors, and talk with them. Don't leave this morning without that. But if you raised your hand, I just want to pray over you. Father, I thank you that you have put upon their hearts this morning to lay their lives down for you. Father, I pray that they would, when they seek you, they will find you. And if you raised your hand this morning, I just want to encourage you in your heart, in your own way, however you want to do it, just pray to the Lord something along these lines. Father, I'm at the end of myself. I have no way to be made right. And I just want to follow you because you're the way, the truth, and the life. I want to follow you because you have life. I want to be your disciple. I confess you to be Lord, that you have the only way to the Father. And I place my faith in you, my trust in you. My trust not only in the saving work that you accomplished for me on the cross, but my trust that you will lead me into life everlasting and that your way is better than mine and you are my Lord. If you meant that and you believe that at some level, those prayer, those words in your heart, I want to just encourage you. Talk with somebody. But you can be assured of the faithfulness of God to forgive your sins, that you may dwell with him. You can be assured that you have now been counted righteous, not because of your good works, but because of your faith. Your faith. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this series. Some hard things that we've talked about, but Father, I pray, and it is our prayer as leaders of this church and even in my own life, that we would be more equipped to influence this world for your sake and for your glory and for your name. And Father, we are ready. We are ready for whatever may come in that. But I pray in accordance with Acts chapter 4, when your people were faced with tremendous persecution, I pray, Father, that you would grant to us boldness. I pray this morning that you would grant to us words. And I pray this morning that as we walk out of this place, Father, that you would stretch out your arm and might and work through your people for the sake of your good news and for the sake of your glory. I pray, Father, that we would have influence, that we would be salt and light, that some and many might come to know you. Not come to a religion, but come to you. Lord, I pray that you would answer these prayers, that you would hear us. Thank you this morning, Father. I pray these things in your name, amen.